2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you would just join me for a word of prayer for the message. Heavenly Father, today we're going to talk about little words, the power of little words, especially in your holy word, Lord. We've read just now that all Scripture comes from you. It is perfect and flawless, and we can learn from it, and we should live by it. So, Lord, I pray that we would be challenged today to look at your word from a new perspective and carry that knowledge with us, Lord, and meditate on it and get closer to you through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is going to be a very long message. I will be speaking for hours, so you will have to cancel your plans for this afternoon. I'm sorry, my bifocals. I missed a word in there. I meant to say, this is not going to be a very long message. I will not be speaking for hours, so you will not have to cancel your plans for this afternoon. It's just one little word, one tiny little insignificant three-letter word, not. But I think you'll agree, by the way your look of horror changed to relief, that a little word like not can change everything. Little words can make all the difference. There's a little game I play on my phone, maybe a little too much, called Words with Friends. I know my family knows it. Anybody else heard of that game? If not, you got to check it out. It's cool. If you like Scrabble, that's basically what it is. It's Scrabble, but you can play it and take your time. The game can last for days on end because you take a turn, then your friend takes a turn, and back and forth you go. It's fun. If there's a good contemporary example of the power of little words, it's Words with Friends. As in Scrabble, the words or the letters all have a value. You know, an X is worth 8, an A is worth 1. You know, things like that. And a tiny little word isn't worth much all by itself, but if you put it in the right place, it can be worth a lot. The longest word I've ever created—they keep track of all that and show you, you know, your statistics. Yeah. I'm very proud of it. Longest word I ever made was telegraphy. Okay. Apparently the word graph, it's been a while, but apparently the word graph was already on there, and I happened to have the rest of the letters, and so I lined them all up and I made telegraphy, and to this day, my longest word ever is telegraphy. It was worth 24 points, which is respectable, but a word like telegraphy ought to be worth 100 points. What are you going to do? It's just where the letters were and how many I used and what each letter was worth and all that. 24 points, not too bad. The other day, I was playing with a friend of mine from work, and she started off the game and had a big word right away, and it made a lot of points, you know, and I was thinking, oh, I'm never going to catch up on this one. And we played a couple of words, and I was still at least 20 or 30 points behind her, and I found myself with all vowels and an X. And there's not a whole lot of words you can make with all vowels and an X. I looked around and I tried every which way, and I finally just decided to put EX, the word X. And I put it down, and I lined it up, and up popped the thing. You've scored more than 50 points. It's a little special thing that pops up. EX, one little word, 54 points. It's because the X landed on a triple letter, and it made another word with the X, XU, which if anybody knows what that means, let me know. But there it is, XU. And before I knew it, everything added up, and that tiny little word put me way out in front of my friend who I was playing with. I was going to say this morning that I'm still ahead, but as of this morning, she pulled ahead with another 30-point word. Oh, well. But anyway, the point there being that a little word like EX or am or if or and or the isn't worth a whole lot by itself. It's about how you use it, where you put it, how it connects to the words around it, how it changes the meaning of the words around it. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the power of little words. So we had this scripture reading today, 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. That little word, all, we're going to come up to that toward the end of the message today. That's one of the many little words that I want to look at. But it's a powerful word. It doesn't say that most of the scripture is pretty trustworthy. You know, you got to pick and choose. You got to be careful what you really believe. You can't just believe everything. No, not true with the Word of God. All scripture is God-breathed. You can't argue with that little word. Just to illustrate that quickly, there are a few more scriptures. For example, Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And of course, if you didn't know that from Deuteronomy, you know it from another popular passage when Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness and he is as hungry as a human can get before dying. And Satan says, just make some bread. It's easy. You can do that. And Jesus quotes that scripture from Deuteronomy. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Here's another one. Proverbs 30:5-6. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. So not only is every word precious, every word must be left alone as it is, and don't mess with it. Revelation 22:18-19 really drives that point home. It's one of the very, very last things spoken in our Bible, our New Testament of God's Word. Revelation 22:18-19. John, writing here, says this, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. It's pretty serious business. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. How seriously does God take that every word in his holy word is important? So if every word is important, if every word is precious, that must, by default, include all those little words. A, the, and, of, on, or, but, as. There's probably hundreds. Well, I'm sure there are, but some of them are like XU, and who knows what that means. But little words that we see all the time, that we use all the time, that we kind of treat as insignificant, can make all the difference. So we're going to look at some little words today. I decided to stick with two or three letter words. There are one letter words, I and A, for example. And we'll talk about them a little bit as we go along, but I wanted to stick mostly with two or three letter words. Some three letter words have a lot of deep meaning all on their own. For example, God, especially the one with the capital G. That happens many, many times, as you might expect, in God's holy word, and every time it's spoken or read, you know that something really important is happening. We don't need to analyze how the word God changes things. It speaks for itself. Also, sin. There's another three-letter word that just carries more than enough weight without having to analyze it and see how it fits into a sentence. Lots of important three-letter words that kind of carry their own point value, let's say. But we're going to talk about the little ones, the ones like am or if, that sort of just melt right into a sentence without really even noticing them, but have a huge effect on the meaning. As you might guess, there were an overwhelming number of ands and thes. In fact, there was a site that I was using to search keywords online, and if you put in something like and or the or if, it just pops up and says, no. Trust me, you don't want to know every and in the Bible. There were probably 20,000, and they were like, we're not going to do that. It wouldn't even take the search. You needed to put it with several other words so that you could find the little word. So again, we're just going to pick a few. I picked seven main words, and we'll get to those in just a moment. But first, there are a few runner-ups that I thought were worth mentioning, some also-rans. Words like as, so, and, or, the, all those words, tiny little words, but very important. As, take the Lord's Prayer, for example. It would probably be easier for most of us if this one little word was missing from the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. Whew. Thank you. I'm out. I'm good to go. No. Forgive us our trespasses as, there's more, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So that gives us a responsibility that makes what we're praying mean a lot more. Don't come to the Lord asking forgiveness if you're holding a grudge or bitter feelings toward another person. That's what that little word as does to the meaning of that. So, what would John 3:16 be like without so? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's not just that he loved us the way we love each other or the way we love pizza. He so loved us that he gave up his only son, sacrificed him for us. Sometimes those little words go together, as and so. Like the old saying, which is a paraphrase from the world, so I want to make sure that we don't, paraphrase of the world from the Word of God. As a man sows, so shall he reap, right? It's a paraphrase, but again, the principle comes directly from God's Word. Here's one that is directly, word for word, from God's Word, which, incidentally, I should mention, I'm using almost entirely, if not entirely, the NIV, but there are so many NIV versions these days that even some of the NIV I saw online didn't match up with the NIV in my Bible. So, but anyway, we should be pretty close to what we normally read in the Bibles here. Jesus talking about the end times and about what life will be like when he comes back, and about how no one knows when that will be, says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and all of that, pointing out that no one knows when that time will be. It's not like there will be this lead-up period that we can all gear up and say, oof, Jesus is coming, we can see it, right? No one knows. As it was in the days of Noah, everybody just going about their business, so it will be then. As and so. Here's the last few of my runner-up words. And. And is a word that puts things together. It shows that what's before it and what's after it go together. They're both equally important. You can't have one without the other. Things like that. And. John 11, 24 to 26. Jesus said to her, that's Martha, when Lazarus died. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? We're going to come back to that later with some other little words. But those ands are so important. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the escape from death, but he is also who we are to live for and through from then on, the resurrection and the life. And he says, whosoever lives and believes in me. We've heard that phrase, pastor uses it a lot. Oops, my little thing is falling off. Sorry. In the theater, we tape these to our faces. So it just flopping around, okay. I'm trying to squeeze it onto my ear. Hopefully that will stay. Sorry about that. So what was I saying? And, right, so the phrase that we often use is easy believism. All you got to do is believe. And it doesn't matter how you live. Just go ahead and, go about your business. As long as you get sprinkled when you're little, or as long as you pray that prayer and come up to the front of the thing with the music playing. Just believe. That's all you need to do. That is not what Jesus said. He says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Both of those things are equally important. Here's another and. Matthew 5, 45 to 46. And this is sometimes hard to swallow. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then he goes on to really make the point of that. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Just as he sends the Son on the evil and the good, the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, we are to love and give equally to all people, just as he does. Here's another short word, a runner-up, or. It's another conjunction, like and, only this time it makes a difference between the thing before and the thing after. Not this and that, but this or that. One or the other. There's two different possibilities. For example, Luke 16, 13. No one can serve two masters. Jesus is talking about money here, about worldliness. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So that or is very important. It's going to be one or the other. If you live for the world, you won't be living for Christ. If you're truly living for Christ, you won't be living for the world. And you'll see the difference. You'll discern what really matters. Or. Final runner-up, and then we'll get to the big stuff. The. It specifies something. It's like a, but it's specific. I can tell you, today we're going to a park. That could be anywhere. Who knows what park? Any park. Or I could say, today we're going to the park. And if there's a park that we go to all the time and I say we're going to the park, everyone will know what I'm talking about, right? Because it specifies. It's not just any old. It's that one. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We've talked about that before. He's not a way. He's not the best way. He's not one of several ways. He is the way, the only way. All right, so that brings us to our main seven words. The first of these little insignificant words is two letters, am, A-M. And I'm also going to touch on some other little words that are other forms of the word to be, is, are, was. They all mean very much the same thing as am, with one major difference. Am always goes with one little one-letter word, which is I. You can't have am without I. I can't say you am or they am. I am. So those two little words go together. Exodus 3:14, Moses has been speaking with God and wants to know, when I go back and talk to the people, who should I say I've been talking to? Give me a name. I don't want to just go back and say there was this amazing. Who should I say sent me? God said to Moses, and this is profound if you really think about these little words, I am who I am. God's the only one that can say that, and it just means everything. I can say, I am an actor, or I am a father, or you know, I am short. You know. Not really all that important. All God has to say is, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. There. Tell them that. Meditate on that sometime. It's really those two little words. Just such a heavy thought. John 8:58. This one I'm going to actually open up my Bible. And John 8:58. Here's another of my favorite uses of that little phrase, I am. And this is Jesus speaking here. He's been teaching, and he mentions back in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. Jesus talking about himself here. And he did see it, and he was glad. And boy, did that make the people around him angry. They shout right back at him, you're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him. And you've seen Abraham? And then Jesus says this. Gets me every time. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was even born, I am. If you glance right over it, it seems like he made a mistake in syntax. Don't you mean was? It's past tense. Before Abraham was born, I already was. I'd been there already a while. True, he had already been there before Abraham. That's the point of what he's saying. But why say, I am? Well, I think the hint there is in the verse that we just read before this. Who gets to say, I am, no matter what tense they're in, whether we're talking about yesterday or 100 years from now or infinity past? Who gets to say, I am? God, and God alone. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying, when he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." There's other places where Jesus describes who he is by using those words. Go through them real quick. John 14:6. The disciples say, "We don't know where you're going. How could we possibly know the way to get there?" And we read this a little while ago, looking at a different word, "the," but this time we're going to look at "am." "How could we possibly know the way, Lord?" And Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, don't worry, I know the way. I've learned all about it. I'm going to show you." He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life," like we said before. "No one comes to the Father except through me." Guys, you don't have to know any more than know me, and you've got what you need. You know the way because you know me. I am the way. In that little verse we talked about when he's talking to Martha, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." She says, I believe in the resurrection. I believe I'll see my brother when the resurrection happens in the distant future. I'm just sad now, but I know I'll eventually see him again." He says, no, you're not, you don't understand the point. You're talking to the resurrection. I am the resurrection. You think I can say, "Lazarus, come on out," and break through all time and space and life and death and have him just walk right on out of there? Trust me. I'm going to come back to that verse again with a different word, but we'll move on for now. In John 10, Jesus talks a lot about sheep. When we made our little Sunday school movie a couple of years back with the shepherds, we used a lot of these references, and they're sort of hidden in the dialogue that the shepherds talk about with each other. But he says a lot, and he talks about himself as the shepherd. He talks about himself as the gate through which the sheep can go in and out. "I am the gate," he says. "Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So those words, "I am," tell us a lot about who God is. There's some other words that go along with "am." "Is," "was," "are," "is." Anyone who has been born of God and knows God, this is from 1 John 4:7-8, if you want to write that down. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God, you know it without looking, is love. We just found out some more about God with that little word. God doesn't know a lot about love. God didn't just create love. God isn't 30% love. God is love. "Was." John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." All at the same time. Jesus, the Word, was with God from ages past, and he was God as well. "And," another very important word there. Lots of little words, "and," "the," all in that same phrase. Revelation 1:8, Jesus speaking says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord." And here comes a bunch of those other words. He's going to put them all together at the same time. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." Look at all those little words. What would that be like without all those little words? So important, so essential. But not only do we know what God is like through those words, we can know who we are or who we should be. The word "are." Jesus told us that we are the light of the world, that we are the salt of the earth. Think about it. He doesn't say, "You ought to be the light of the world. You know, you guys, you really should be the salt of the earth. That's how it's supposed to be." I don't think we have a choice. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. What an incredible responsibility that is. Are we taking our light and our saltiness seriously enough to do something in this dark and flavorless world? You are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. That brings me to my second main little word, which is yes. And no kind of also goes with it, because sometimes they go together. But mostly yes. It's an answer word. It's a simple way to just say, is it this way or is it that way? Yes or no? It's a response word. You say yes in response to something someone else has said. The Bible talks about using those simple answers without getting all convoluted. Matthew 5:37, for example. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. If you're going to say yes, but you see, there's a... If you're not just going to say yes and leave it be, and you're going to have all sorts of little excuses or little conditions or whatever that come after the yes, don't bother. It just comes from the evil one, Jesus tells us. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And James, in James 5:12, also tells us, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Oh, yes, I swear on a stack of Bibles. No, no. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Paul uses some yeses and nos in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1:17. He's talking about his plans to come and visit the church. His plans have changed and like that. But he's talking about coming to see them, and he says, starting in verse 17, was I fickle when I intended to do this, or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So Paul's saying, you know, the world says yes or no, yes and no. Don't be that way, Paul says. Far be it from me to say yes, yes, and no, no, all in the same breath. We've never been about yes and no, Paul said. We've only always been about yes. When it comes to God, it's all about yes. And here are some examples of that. Jesus knew the power of that teeny tiny word, yes. And I don't know what that word would have been in Aramaic, in the language that Jesus spoke, but whatever it is, more than likely it was a little word. But it's a little word to us in English, and so we're going to look at the times when Jesus tried to get a yes response from people. Matthew 9:28, a miracle of healing the blind here. Matthew 9:28, when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they might have said, well, yes and no. I mean, I've heard about it, but come on. You touch us and all of a sudden we can see. Or they could have said, no, I'm sorry. It's not my thing. Miracles, no. Yes, Lord, they replied. That's it. Yes, Lord, but I'm not sure I really want to go through it. No. Yes, Lord. And does he heal them? We come back to that Martha passage one more time, because Martha has a response when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and so on and so on. Do you believe this? He says. And she answers, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And one more, I'm going to turn there as well. John 21, 15. One more example of the power of yes. This is, the heading in my Bible is Jesus reinstates Peter. You know that Peter has fallen away during the time of Jesus' crucifixion. He ran, he was scared, he denied Christ. And so this is Jesus getting Peter back on board. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. I wonder if his yes had just a touch of guilt and shame in it. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, right away he says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Yes, yes, I love you, he says. And Jesus says, feed my sheep, and goes on to explain to Peter that he will go on to do great things with God, with Jesus. But he needed those three yeses. Why three? A little while ago, Jesus was being handed over to the authorities for his crucifixion. And people came up to Peter and said, you were with that guy, weren't you? No. Someone else. I saw you. I recognize your face. You were... No. Hey, guy, weren't you one of those people that hung out with that Jesus? No. No, no, no. Jesus didn't need a yes to cover over those no's. He needed three. Yes, yes, yes. And then it was time to move on. All right, this brings me to my third word, which I used as an example at the beginning, not. It's the great negative maker. It's the difference between you're sitting here for hours and you're not sitting here for hours. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And here's the really important part. Not by works, so that no one can boast. If someone tries to tell you, oh, you got to do this, this, and this. You got to earn your way. You got to do the works, and then you'll be saved, maybe, if you're lucky, if it was good enough. Oh, thank God. It is a gift, eternal life. Does it cost? Oh, yeah, it costs us our entire lives. It costs everything, but it's still a gift. There's nothing we could do to repay that gift if we tried a million years. It is not by works, just by faith. That not, very, very important. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. This can help us in times when we feel like we're just spinning our wheels and not getting anywhere. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why say that? Why bother saying that? Why not just say, work really hard, it's all good? Why say, don't worry, your work in the Lord is not in vain? Why use that word? I think it's because he knows that sometimes we feel discouraged and sometimes we feel like what we're doing is in vain. Nick continuously prays for AV, for the few guys who are there, and especially for all the people that ought to be there and aren't. I can hear in Nick's prayer sometimes a frustration, would you say, Nick? Discouragement. But Jesus says, don't worry. Keep doing it. Keep at it, because your work in the Lord is not in vain. In 1 John 4, 3, talking about discerning between people who are teaching, should we believe what they're saying? Should we not? How do we interpret? How do we know what's true and what's not true? He says, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. That spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So he who does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. No one who claims to be a great teacher, a great spiritual leader, but says Jesus is just one of many ways to get there, don't listen to them. They are not from God. A little later, in 1 John, a couple of verses later, and we've already done this verse once or twice already, but again, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. So someone who claims to know God, someone who claims to be a representative of Jesus Christ, but does not show love, don't pay any attention. Don't listen to them. They're not from God, because God is love. One more, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Here's my nifty little new bookmark that I got for Father's Day. Holding my 1 Corinthians 13 there for me. Starting at verse 4. And this is an example of how sometimes to know the truth about something, it's a good idea to find out everything you can that is not true about that something. Right now we're talking about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Now we're going to find out what love isn't. These words not are important here. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So you see there, knowing what love is not is just as helpful in understanding it as knowing what it is not. Next word, one. It's a single thing. It's alone. It's unique. Or it can also mean together, bound together or unified. Acts 17:26, from one man he made all the nations. That tells us about who we are. We're all one people. Someone tries to talk about divisions between us because of our, you know, immediate ancestry, our ethnicity, or the color of our skin. They're foolish. They don't understand the Word of God at all. One man is our great, 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 great grandfather. All of us. No matter who we are, no matter where we're from one man he made all the nations. 1 Timothy 2:5, here's how we know who God is, who Jesus is. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Not many gods, many different ways, just the one. Jesus says it himself, John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And that's the meaning of one, where it means unified, together, bound together, inseparable. 1 Corinthians 12:20 says about the body of the church, it says, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. We ought to be one church. Many parts, lots of different people, lots of different approaches, but one body. It also can say something about our condition that may be hard to hear. Romans 3:12. What is Romans 3:12? How does Romans 3:12 use the word one? All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. So if there's anybody who would claim, oh, well, that doesn't refer to me. I'm a good guy. I know that I'm a good person. The Bible says, not even one. And for time, I'm going to give you the verse here, or the verse is John 17:21-23. I want to look at that later. John 17:21-23, Jesus uses that word one again in a prayer for us. He's praying that all of us would be one. Brings me to my next word, which is but. That's another conjunction, like and or. They were some of my runner-ups earlier. And or. Something and something. Something or something. Now we're at but. Something but something. So it shows a difference. You got this, but then there's this other. It's different from the one before. It changes things, right? Matthew 5:43-45, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He just turns that whole idea right on its head. I know you think you should love people who are lovable and hate those who hate you, but I tell you, love everybody. Maybe even especially those who hate you. It's easy to love people who love you. It's hard to love people who hate you. But that's what he tells us to do. It can also be like a bad news, good news situation. But can turn hopeless into hopeful. I'm going to go through these real quick, so if you want to write them down, that's great. But I'm just going to kind of plow through. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Oh, thank God for this but. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's our hope. Isaiah 40:30-31. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. Those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Galatians 5:19-23. We were working on these verses for several weeks in a row a little while back. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And then he lists all the acts of the flesh, which are terrible, horrible. And then he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh, thank God for the but. We don't have to be stuck in that awful, horrible, sinful life. There's a but that gives us hope. Now turn with me for one, if you would, 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. So more good news, bad news. Or bad news, good news, as the case may be. Lots of buts here. Ready? 8 to 10. 2 Corinthians 4:8 to 10. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We're beaten up, but we are not forgotten. Next word, if. This word, goodness gracious, time goes fast. I know how Pastor feels a little bit. I'll be quick with this one. It can be a scary one, if. It's a conditional word. It suggests that there's more to it than you might think. Something has to be true in order for the other thing to be true. A condition, yeah? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If. Colossians 1:22 to 23, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. If. John 8:31 and 32, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teaching. 2 Corinthians 7:14. We use this a lot when we're talking about praying for revival. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, if, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Here are a couple more you can look up on your own. 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13. If we die with him, we'll also live with him, and so on. Lots of ifs in that passage. Romans 8:13. If you live for the flesh, you'll die, but if you live for the Spirit, you'll live. 1 John 5:14. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's a conditional word. Tiny little two-letter word, very easy to just skim right over, but it makes a lot of difference. That brings me to my last word, all. I chose this as the last word because it's a tiny little word, and it means everything. In this case, literally everything, all. It's superlative. It's not, when you say all, you don't mean most or some. You mean all. It can tell us who God is. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. And this is also in that one category, if you want to put an arrow back to that. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Tells us a little bit about who we are. Ecclesiastes 3:20. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then where's our hope? If we all just turn to dust, if we've all sinned, where's our hope? How about 1 Corinthians 15:22? For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. All can tell us about how we ought to live. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him,
and he will direct your paths or make your paths straight. Tells us how we should relate to God. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, who? All ye nations. Extol him, all ye peoples. On my last page. How important are God's words? How about Leviticus? You know what? Just write the whole book of Leviticus down. But 1937, he says, one of many times in this book, keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. And he says it several more times in Leviticus. There were way too many to write down. He talks about all his laws, all his decrees, all his commands. We are to follow them all. In Luke 10:27, people ask Jesus, well, what would you consider the greatest commandment? And he uses a quote from the book of Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 6:5. So we're talking about Luke 10:27 and Deuteronomy 6:5. And this was his answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. No getting around that. He used the word all in every one of those phrases. He didn't just say all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He put all with each individual word. He was really pointing out how important all is there. 1 Thessalonians, sometimes this is hard. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How do we tell that to John Abramovich, whose life work is dedicated to the Lord and who must go through such pain, all those surgeries, having such trouble doing what God's called him to do, and yet God says, give thanks in all circumstances. That includes our troubles, our sadnesses, our pains. That's difficult, but there's a reason for it. And here's the hope, Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And there's more. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Luke 2:9 to 11, the angel is speaking to the shepherds out in the field at Christmas, and he says, I've got great news. And who is it for? All the people. Not just a few, not my favorites, all the people. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all that other stuff. What are you going to eat? Where are you going to sleep? How much money are you going to have? Are you going to make it through? Is your job going to be okay? Are you going to be healed? Are your kids going to be all right? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do, Lord? God says, seek me first, and all these things will be given to you as well. If you don't have something, you don't need it. You're not meant to have it. All these things will be given to you. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. So I'd like to challenge you this week to think about little words. For every example I've just given you, there are literally hundreds more. Hundreds. Whatever you're reading, whatever your devotions are this week, or Bible study or whatever, listening to a message, try and pick out those little words and think for a second. Here's how you know the power of a little word. Try and picture what you've heard without the little word. This message will be hours long. This message will not be hours long. You know, I went over a minute or two. I didn't keep you for hours because of that little knot, right? The power of little words. So we're going to sing this hymn now, I Surrender All. There's lots of other hymns that use that word, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Crown him Lord of all, right? We sang one earlier, and that's why we sang it. Calvary covers it all. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe.